And let's review the outline that we put up this morning on Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33. This paragraph divides into four parts. First of all, wisdom is personified as a woman. And wisdom stands in the middle of the streets, in the middle of the city, and says, please, please listen to me. Please come to hear. I have things you need to know. And I battle all afternoon on things like this. I have dozens and dozens and dozens of very dear, valued friends here. But where are you? And I realize I'm talking to the crowd that it doesn't apply to. But there are dozens of people, and you want to say, what good reason is there for your not being here? What good reason is there? What is your excuse? What is more important than the wisdom of the Word of God? But you know, that's hard for me to say, because what are preachers known for? Beating the drum for big numbers and big attendance. And I don't mean that in any sense of the word, but there's nothing that can hurt you more than to listen or to neglect to hear the wisdom of God's word. And therefore, I don't want to hurt feelings, but make it a priority. It is so very important that we respond to and listen to God's word, more important than anything else. So we've had in this section on wisdom, verses 20 through 33, the first theme, it's available to anyone who wants it. And in chapter 1, Proverbs addresses three kinds of people, the naive, the scoffer, and the fool. And we went through this morning some of the characteristic of each of the three. The idea of naive in the Hebrew simply means to be open-minded. It's someone who has no opinion, but is shaped by the latest opinion of men, and therefore is open in the sense of not having any firm doctrine, any firm belief system, but is just carried along by whatever happens. And the author of Proverbs, personified as wisdom, says, where are you? Why do you love to be so open-minded? Why do you love to be so impressionable when God's word holds in front of you wisdom? And then we had the scoffer, and then we had the fool, and we looked at both of those. And therefore, the emphasis beginning is wisdom is in the streets. It's available to anyone who wants it, and that's verses 20 and 21. And then it begins its speech. How long, and the words how long in Proverbs are used over and over again, of frustrated desire. How many times will you do this? When will you gain sense? When will you cease to become a fool? When will you begin to make good decisions that are quality in every sense of the word? And he makes this speech to all, and that's where we stop this morning with that. And so let's look then at its warning to all. And the warning to all falls in two categories. First of all, he looks at those who neglect wisdom. They don't say God's wisdom is nonsense. They don't say that at all. They just fritter it away. They simply neglect it. And those who neglect wisdom are verses 24 through verse 28. 24 through 28. And notice the way the text reads. Verse 24 says, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand, and no one, notice he does not say, was totally negative. You just didn't pay any attention. No one paid attention. And we know what that is. I am perfectly acquainted with it because I cross it many, many times each day. The stoplight down by Price Chopper, it's been there for some time now. I always stopped. I came sailing through that tonight. Why? Did I not know it was there? No, I was in La La Land. I was dreaming. And many, many people, and this is what the proverb is addressing, those who just, you don't pay attention. you really do know the truth, but you do not pay attention to it. And then you come down to verse 25, you neglected all my reproof, and you did not want my volition. The problem with the neglect of wisdom is simply volition. You did not want. And that is a tremendously freeing concept. Once you can stand up and look in the mirror and say to yourself in all honesty, I am what I have chosen to be. I am in life what I chose to be. And you look back at life and you say, boy, I sure made some bad decisions. That's right. And that's where we are right now. And until we accept that responsibility, there's no progress. As long as we say, the devil made me do it, or I had a bad upbringing, I almost want to say, you had a bad home, you had a horrible home, you had a terrible home, so what? We are what we are by choice. You look at Joseph, and Joseph had some terrible things happen to him. Now, I usually say, this has never happened to any of you, but I always get corrected on it. Did your brother or sister ever try to kill you? And I always get looks on the part of people who says, yeah, I think they did. So being an only child, I don't know that. But can you imagine having your brothers, all of them, dig a hole or put you in a hole in a pit and leave you there to be consumed by wild animals or to die on your own? And when he was 17, you say, boy, you certainly have a reason for being nutso. I mean, you were really an abused child, and we don't believe in abuse of children. But nonetheless, when does God ever in His Word say you're excused because you were abused? The Word of God always stands us up and says, you are responsible for who you are and what you are. And so, beginning in verse 24, you have two things about those who neglect wisdom. First of all, you have in verses 24 and 25, the accusation that the proverb makes, accusation. And that's in verses 24 and 25. And notice that all four of the verbs coming down in this context are verbs of refused opportunity. You had an opportunity to learn wisdom, but you're guilty of refused opportunity. You just didn't take advantage of what was there. Refused opportunity is the accusation that's found in chapter 1, verse 25. And this is particularly culpable because it's one thing not to know our faults. It's another thing to know them and do nothing about it. And that is what the proverb is talking about. So notice you have the accusation followed by a punishment. And the punishment proceeds in verses 26 through 28. Verse 26. I will even laugh at your calamity. Now, at first you could look at that and say, well, that's cruel to laugh at another person's calamity, especially when wisdom represents God, and it's God saying, I laugh at the terrible results of rejecting wisdom. But don't forget, this is their fault. Wisdom reached out, wisdom was offered, and you said no, and God says, all right, you're in the punishment phase of it, and what you're getting is what you deserve. And they laughed at wisdom, and now wisdom laughs at her. Now, let me say something about the book of Proverbs, and I think this is very important, and I think some Christians will disagree with me. I do not think that the book of Proverbs, and this is a very important principle, is Proverbs a book of promises, or is it a book of principles that work most of the time? Now, I believe in the full authority of the Scripture, But I do not believe that the book of Proverbs is loaded with ironclad promises. Let me give you an example. And I'll take this from a non-proverb context. Crime does not pay. Do you believe that? I do. Can I think of exceptions? There's some exceptions to it, are there not? So that as a principle, crime does not pay. But are there exceptions to people who have made crime very lucrative and pay off a great deal, even in this life? And the answer is yes. Crime does not pay is not an ironclad promise. Crime does not pay is a principle that works most of the time. I'll just use some of the common ones. A stitch in time saves nine. Always. Always. Is that always true? Is that generally true? I would say that's generally true, but that's not ironclad. And the book of Proverbs is the kind of book that comes at us with principles that usually work in general. And therefore, I quote one writer that said this, "Do not spend time in Proverbs thinking of exceptions, else you will lose much of the book." And I think he's right. You can always read through these promises and say, well, I see in this particular case that for example, it says the righteous never go hungry. Oh, really? Really? Don't the righteous sometimes go hungry? But the general principle is what? God cares for his own people. And so let's be careful about becoming ironclad with Proverbs that gives us principles that usually work, that generally work, or that work most of the time, but they're not the same character of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that a principle or is that a promise? That's an ironclad promise. But I take it that in Proverbs, we're not dealing with ironclad promises. We're dealing with divine principles that most of the time work, and they work very beautifully. And therefore, I do not denigrate the power of these words. But don't get ironclad about it. And I'll guarantee on every proverb that we give, you will be able to think of an exception. But that's the point. It is an exception. It is not the rule. So those who neglect it are spoken of in these verses 26 and 27 under the idea of laughing. And then in verse 28 we read, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer." Now that does not mean that God does not grant forgiveness at any time. It does mean this. It means there is a period in life when you have an opportunity. How long that may last, we don't know. But all opportunity ends when God says, now it is payday. Is there a time when you can not be forgiven? No, there is not a time. You can always be forgiven, but there's a time when the consequences begin, and no matter how much you pray or how much you ask for the consequences to be reversed, they're here. And we are set into that, and we simply have to weigh them out. Suppose you go in a bar, get in a fight, lose an arm. You say, oh, God. Please, 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 I have repented. I have changed. Please, please, grow me a new arm. And what hope do you have? None whatsoever. There is the fact that there's a time of opportunity, but there is also opportunity forgiveness always. Opportunity to be saved always. Opportunity to lift the consequences? No. There's a day on the calendar when it's too late and the consequences roll in. And therefore, he's given a tremendous warning to those who neglect it and therefore are warned on that. Now, let me jump to the end. I had two observations, and I'm going to ask you for some more tonight because I think on this Proverbs, we want to do lots of application. Here's my observation. If bad choices have been made, correct them before the sequel of consequences begins. Let me read the principle again. If bad choices have been made, and we have all made them, and if you are still in the period when I have made bad choices, and yet the consequences haven't begun yet, the sequel of payday has not started to roll, then we ought to say, let's make those wrong decisions right now, not wait until payday is here. There is always a payday, and this will be in Proverbs when we get to it, under the idea of afterwards. And we'll have the Hebrew expression for afterwards used in about eight context. And he's going to say, variously translated, that you take this course of action, but in the end, that means, but afterwards, the consequences begin to roll in, and there is nothing that you can do about it. And again, all of us have made bad decisions in life, and are you paying for them? Will you pay for them? Will you pay for them the rest of this life? Yeah, you will. That is no excuse for not coming back to the Lord. But it does mean we can't lean on Him and say, oh God. And everybody, when consequences begins to set in, what do you always want? Oh, please don't do this to me. I'll change. And God's answer is, I will forgive you. But the consequences have started, and it is too late. And that's what he's saying now, down in verse 28. Then they will call on me. That's in, notice the then is in the time of distress and calamity. The then is when you're over in the payday period. Then, in the payday period, they will call on me, but I will not answer. The consequences have started, and you must pay them. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. And this is not God saying there's a time when you want to be saved and can't. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying there's a time when you may want to be forgiven but can't. He is saying there's a time when no matter what you do, it's too late. Now, give me an illustration of that. The man that did the wrong thing, and he repented, and he sought to have the consequences reversed with tears. Who was he? Esau. Esau had a time when he could change. But Esau came to the point when, sorry, Esau, I see your tears, I see your repentance, but your decision is made. It's carved in stone. You will have to pay the penalty and the consequences of your actions. Unfortunately, we are stupid as human beings, are we not? We always wait till the payday time to get things straightened out. And it just simply is not a realistic part of life. So that is, again, the proverb addressing those who neglect wisdom. That's part of its warning to all. Now notice the next verses 29 through 32 is also a warning, except it gets a little stronger. And it's not warning to those who neglect, who just don't do anything. It's the warning to those who positively reject wisdom. And the rejection is verses 29 through 32. And notice he begins with, once again, the accusation followed by the punishment. And the accusation is verse 29, because they hated knowledge. Now, these are parallel lines, and what that means is line 2 interprets line 1, and line 1 interprets line 2. So, they hated knowledge. What does that mean, to hate knowledge? It means they did not choose, notice volition, they did not choose to respect the Lord. And when you choose not to respect the Lord, what are you doing? You are hating knowledge. And then you have the second line, or second two lines, that do the same thing. They give the reason, and this is found in verses 30 and 31. They would not accept. Doesn't this all scream volition?
They did not choose. They would not accept. They spurned all my reproof. And that's the idea of a firm rejection of this, and therefore the punishment. Fault or fate? What's the next verse say? So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. It is fault. It is not fate. It is not God forcing you into this. You walked right straight into it. And that's in verse 31. They shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. And again, I emphasize the power of negative volition. However, promise comes next. And notice in our outline, wisdom is available to all. It makes a speech to all. It warns all. And then it closes with a promise to all. And that's verse 33, which reads, but he who listens. I think I'm ready to say that there is nothing in the Word of God more important than learn to listen. If you were in a Hebrew synagogue anywhere in this city today, what words would you hear at the opening of the service? What is the first word you would hear? Shammai Yisrael. And Shammai is the Hebrew word that means listen. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the thing that the Jewish people have picked up on, and it begins all of their synagogue services. Verse 4, hear, O Israel. In other words, learning to listen to what God has to say is tremendously important. Shema Yisrael, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And every synagogue service says that. Now, what's the ironical thing about it? It's really ironical. The enormous difference between doctrine and living. Can you think of any people that have done less to listen to their Messiah than the Jewish race of people? And then they will stand up in service, say, hear, Israel. And they do what? They do not listen. Now, I don't say that to be critical of them, because this is true of us also. Remember, God dealt very severely with that at the church age. Ananias and Sapphira sang a hymn that we've got someplace in our book. I don't know the page number, but we've all done what Ananias and Sapphira did. We've sung it. I surrender all to him I freely give. Really? And God responded to their singing that song, figuratively, in that way by their death. And therefore, it is extremely important to notice what we believe. And do we really practice it and bring it across? And Proverbs 2 is going to say, yeah, you can do that, but boy, it's going to be work. It's going to be like digging for hid treasure. And you know, when you dig for hid treasure, every time you turn the spade over, you find a new treasure, don't you? No, you turn over many, 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 many spadefuls of nothing but dirt. But you keep at it until one day you come up with the jewel. And that's the way wisdom is. It's available. It's ready to be mined. But you're going to have to say, I'm willing to sweat in order to get it. And that is the message of this section. So notice the promise that closes out in verse 33. Observations. And let's see if you're ready to make some off of this passage. Number one, if bad choices are made, correct them now before the sequel of consequences begin. That make good sense? That even makes good sense in the health realm, doesn't it? That make good decisions about your eating habits before you develop the problem that can no longer be treated. And it's true physically, it's true mentally, it's true of many of us back in college or high school decided, I don't like grammar. And I'm not going to diagram, I'm not going to memorize verbs. And now, what can you do with the Word of God? To use the Pennsylvania Dutch expression, you're a klutz. You don't know what to do, but you made a decision, didn't you? You said, I don't like grammar. I don't like Old Lady Smith. Fortunately, I had Old Lady Shouse. And I've told you about her many times. She was guilty of more child abuse than any teacher at Southeast High School. She was an old maid. You needed to be then. She wore her hair in a bun. She had a mole on her lip with a hair growing out of it, which is gross to a high school kid. But she said to us one day, I am not here to be the friend of any of you. I am here to see that you learn English. And I don't have any marks left because they didn't really hurt me. But she had one of those wooden rulers that they're not flat. They're what? Triangular. I think they have different mathematical functions depending on the side that you use. And she carried that baby. And you'd put a prepositional phrase up with the wrong thing. And she says, adverbs modify verbs. And you've got an adjective there. Stop it. And crack. And that's why I'm so damaged today. I'm the victim of child abuse. But and I hated her. Now I love her. I wish she were alive. I'd like to tell her that she imparted to me the love for words, for their meaning. And I'm so glad that she was such a nasty old teacher that didn't care to be my friend, but wanted to be my teacher. And I think we could probably use a few more like that in school, could we not? I think it's even important for parents to say, I am not here to be your friend. I'm here to be your dad. I'm here to be your mom. And therefore, are not swayed by just sentiment, but are swayed by what is best, the old tough love concept that is so very important. So observation number one, once again, if bad choices have been made, or maybe we should put that, if bad choices are being made and you haven't paid for them yet, hurry up and reverse them because you can do it now in this period. Number two, God's wisdom is available, but the choice to listen is all yours. God's wisdom is available, but the choice to listen is all up to you. Now, observation number three, and this is going to transition us over into chapter 2 of Proverbs, and it's going to be this. Wisdom is available, but it's hard won. Look at chapter 2, 1 through 5. My son, if, appeal to volition, you will receive, if you will treasure, if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom, if you will incline your heart or your mind to understanding, if you cry for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then. Boy, that's a path of sweat and work and blood and tears. Wisdom is available, but only on the condition of hard work. Now, it is true, and we should emphasize that salvation is by grace. You do not work for it. You do not sweat for it. It is by grace. It is, in every sense of the word, a free gift. However, wisdom is not a gift. Wisdom must be dug for, mined for, hunted for, discipline ourselves for it. We must know what goes in our ears, we must know what goes in our mind, and we must be in control of all of it. And so that transitions over into chapter 2. However, before we leave chapter 1 and transition into that section, which will basically be our lesson next week, any observations that have struck you off of Proverbs 1, verse 20 through 33? What do you see here? That is very clear. Do you see the emphasis on volition? Boy, the choice is yours, isn't it? That's very clear. All right, Corey?
I just think it's interesting that this is a father talking to his son.
Uh-huh.
And he says, fools, up in verse 30, he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. He says, don't forsake your mother's teaching. It's like he's saying, I'm going to provide instruction. Then we have wisdom becoming a woman.
She, yes.
Her. It's almost like the mother's presence is there, and she teaches the wisdom. I think that's true.
I think you make a good point, because notice in verse 8, instruction comes from the father, teaching comes from the mother.
Right.
And the word for teaching is the word Torah. That's the part of the Old Testament that is the teaching of the law. And so the mother is the source of teaching, and the word for instruction is more a word for discipline. He takes what you learn and brings it to bear in your life. And I think the cooperation is kind of neat, because who usually is the disciplinarian? I know there are exceptions. Isn't dad usually the disciplinarian? And who is the instructor or the teacher? Often mom. And therefore, that's an opportunity for a Christian mother and father to work together in two complementary roles, but two rather distinct ones. Doesn't mean the father doesn't teach, and doesn't mean the mother doesn't discipline. But primarily, she's the Torah. She is the source of instruction for the kids. Now, again, I know we can come to many, many exceptions to that. But do you not find that true? I would say, though I'm a teacher, Betty taught more to Greg and David than I did. I could... never mind. I could do other things, but I wasn't the primary source of teaching. Let me ask some of you that have had Christian background. Amy, how about you?
Oh, it's
pretty true. The father's the discipline and your mother was the teacher.
Yeah.
Okay. I could amplify that, but I won't. David Drum, how about you?
Yeah.
Shauna?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's the wisdom that Proverbs comes at. And it doesn't mean distinct roles. It means unique features. Mom is the teacher. After all, you're with them. You have a better teaching ability, I think, than men do. I can't teach very well to a youngster because I get too mad. I don't have the patience that Betty had with. You just want to say, knock heads and get it over with and do it. And that's a male characteristic, and that's not being macho, that's not being unfair. It simply means the basic biblical principle that the man-woman relationship is complementary, never competitive. It is not competitive, it is complementary. And may I add at that point, if you marry an unbeliever, you've really cut into a large part of your marriage, because... You don't realize that this person can compliment me what I do rather than compete with it. And anyone who, and I don't mean to raise sad memories on the inner part of any, but when the marriage is not a complimentary thing, some of you know the heartache that is involved with a non-cooperating partner. And it can be very, very difficult. Red, what about you? Who slapped the daylights out of you, dad or mom?
Dad.
Getting the consensus right here. And mom was probably more of the instructor type. And I could go on and on. Dan?
Too long ago,
you don't remember. Well, I think I know. Because I know Ted probably has a level of which he will not put up with anymore. That's right. So Ted would probably slap you and Jane would sit around and bowl.
That's yeah. I would learn, so I never got
to. Okay. Okay, now closing out this section of Proverbs and opening up the next, what do you have in the way of observations you'd like to make? Anyone seen anything profound? We had one over here from Corey. I'm doing pretty well. Tori Norton. Tori Christie and Corey Hansen. Okay. Anyone else? something you see from the standpoint of your job as a parent, your relationship to wisdom. There's no excuse left in this passage. It's all wisdom is here and available. All right, none? Okay, let's move on then and at least get the structure of chapter 2 and how it relates to number 1. First of all, in terms of theme. In terms of theme. Chapter 1 is a warning about neglecting. Chapter 2 changes the theme. The theme of chapter 2 is the benefits of seeking. So, warning, if you don't seek, that comes in chapter 1. And now we're going to leave the warning and pick up on the benefits that are there for us. And that's chapter 2. Proverbs and Psalms, or Solomon, was kind of stupid. You never, 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 never start negative. You start positive. Right? Like the book of Romans, it starts positive with salvation, or does it start negative with lost condition? It starts negative, and the Word of God is full of saying, now look, you need to know there's some dangers here, and I warn you about neglecting. That's chapter 1, as over against the benefits in chapter 2. The theme changes. Second, and this is absolutely germane to the chapter, is to see the structure. How is it put together? Proverbs chapter 2, all of it is under the if-then structure. It is all under the if-then structure. Every verse is an implication of the if-then. So notice coming down, a triple repetition of ifs. If occupies verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And notice that the emphasis on condition is triple. If. Notice that, please, and I would suggest if you do mark your Bible that you would somehow mark it mentally or with a pen. Notice in verses 1 through 4 the triple repetition of the word if. My son, if, this is conditional, you will receive my sayings, and what does the and do? It continues the if, doesn't it? If you will do this, and if you will treasure my commandments within you, incline your ear to understanding, and so on that if, you've got three things hinged, don't you? And then you come to verse 3, if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. And then verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. And so if is a section in 2, 1 through 4 for the conditions of receiving wisdom. Here is what you've got to do if you're going to receive this blessing. Now, beginning at verse 5, and on to the end, you have the then section. And if you'll notice in your Bible text, there are two then sections. One if, giving conditions, and then in verses 5 through 8, you've got the first then section. Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And continue reading for verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9 does what? Then, and introduces the second then section, which goes from verses 9 through 22. Isn't that a neat arrangement? If the conditions are met, then here's what will happen. Now, why does he give two then sections? Because each then section promises something different. Chapter, the first one, 5 through 8, Notice what it promises. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If you will meet this condition, I promise you that you will know God. And the theme of verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is a theme of knowing God. Now come down to your second one. Then, verse 9, you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, and wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be present to your soul. First of all, you may know God. Second, then, is you will know righteousness. So here's the way it's all put together. It's all one piece, 22 verses. The theme of the verses is not a warning anymore, but it's let me give you the positive benefits of seeking wisdom. Now, here's the way it goes. It's an if-then deal. If you meet the if, you'll get the then. If you don't meet the if, you will not get the then. Now, what are the ifs? And the ifs he lists in this particular context as five. Yes, A, B, C, D, five ifs. Relative to the Word of God that we have to meet in order to obtain the wisdom that is promised to us. So there's the theme, there's the structure. Next, the format. What is the format? The format is teacher and student. And the difference between chapter 1 that we looked at already this evening and this morning is in 1, 20 through 33, and the second is chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. And they both deal with student and teacher, but there is a difference. In Proverbs 1, 20 through 33, the teacher is crying out to be heard. The teacher is crying out to be heard. That's the theme. That's the format. Is saying, hear me. The teacher is on the soapbox. The teacher says, I cry out to you. I want to be heard. Now, what does that need to be matched with? That needs to be matched with the pupil. And if you notice in these opening verses, you have the context of a pupil crying out to learn. So, to be taught. Hey, that's an ideal situation, isn't it? The teacher wants to teach, and the student says, I want to learn. That's a perfect combination. And that's the shift in format. Over into chapter 2, the pupil is crying out to be heard. Look, for example, in verse 3. For if you, the student, cry for discernment, lift up your voice as the student for understanding. If you, the student, seek for her as silver, and notice that stands in contrast to chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street and says, oh, naive, when will you listen to your teacher? See the distinction in the two chapters? Chapter 1, the teacher says, please hear me. And in chapter 2, the pupil says, please, I want to be taught. A difference in format. All right? And by the way, how do you find that? How do you do all Bible study? You read, and you read, and you read, and you observe until it hits you. I would say I probably read these two chapters, 30 times this week until it all of a sudden hit me. Why, look, in chapter 2, the pupil is crying out, and in chapter 1, the teacher is crying out. Is that verifiable? Or is that just my nice homiletical sermonic thought? No, you can establish that by the text. Now, how do you learn the text? You read it, and then you read it again, and read it again, and read it again, and you reap gold. It's promised that the treasure is there. Now, Let's see. We put the contrast, didn't we? Contrast is warning versus otherwise. All right. I'm not going to go ahead, but just give you the outline that we'll be doing next Sunday. And you have the conditions for wisdom, 2:1-4. And the conditions are 4. There are 4 things you must do, and I'll give them to you now, and hopefully you'll read them this week. The first one is in verse 1, and verse 1 reads as follows. My son, if you will receive my sayings, and we'll point it out again on Sunday morning, but sayings is one of the 8 words used in Psalm 119 for the Word of God. So, condition number 1 is reception of God's Word. 2:1a. I can never resist what I want to leave for next time, but I often cannot resist giving it. If you'll receive is kind of a sort of passive word, isn't it? If you'll receive it, you stand there and you take it. Do you know what the word lakak in Hebrew means? It means to take in marriage. It means to take in marriage. And therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, if you will marry my word, if you will marry my word, reception, and we'll deal with that in our next study. Second one is in 2:1b, treasure my commands, and the word for treasure is a word to evaluate. It's a word for store up, and therefore I would call that memorization of God's word. You treasure it in your mind. Reception of God's word, memorization of God's word, chapter 2, verse 1b. 2:1b. Memorize the word. Third, verse 2. Make your ear. Here we go again. Volition in control. You control what goes in your ear, and you incline your ear to understanding, and therefore the emphasis is on discipline in God's word. You control what you hear. You control what goes in your mind. And that is chapter 2, verse 3. And then finally, in verse 4, you have, if you cry for discernment, isn't that persistence? If you cry for discernment, if your voice, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Reception of the word, memorization of the word, discipline in the word, and finally, persistence in God's word. Now, we'll want to deal with these in detail because they are the conditions for wisdom. And then if these conditions are met, you have your 2 then clauses introduced, the then of 5-8 and the then of 9-22. And it's all positive. It's all on the benefits of knowing the Word of God. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for the book of Proverbs. We're thankful for what it teaches us. Help us not to be naive and stupid. Help us not to be airheaded. Help us not to be open-minded for error. Help us to develop stability in the truths of your word. Don't let us be scoffers. Don't let us be fools. But may we hear wisdom.